So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Today's study, if you've been keeping up with our ongoing series, will be study number 66 in a series I've entitled Blood, and the date for today is 7-7-2019. Our purpose in this study, and I believe that looking at the scripture, you should have a purpose in doing so. And that purpose should be to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're looking at something regarding our dispensation or looking at something regarding a previous dispensation, which I mean other letters and words that were written to other groups during other times, either way you look, you're going to grow. Whether you are looking at something that's recent and relevant to our dispensation, or whether you're looking at the law or the promises or something that God did with Israel long ago. But our purpose in this study is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through the study of God's mention and usage of it throughout all the scripture. So the subject of blood, I believe, as I have found, is pretty intense. And I believe that to gain all that we can know about any given subject, you have to look at every verse in the scripture that refers to it and the context around it to be able to draw a conclusion, even if you can't even draw a final conclusion about some subjects. So that's why we're looking at this one. So we'll be continuing again today with our ongoing study of blood and how it's used in God's Word. As the Word appears in 392 verses throughout the scripture, 94 of those verses being in the New Testament alone. So makes it a pretty important subject. And as most of you who are on here would certainly agree, without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, where would we be? We would be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, of all men most miserable without the blood and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So for our last study last week, we reviewed the uses of blood in Galatians, and we also looked at two out of the three usages of the word blood in the book of Ephesians. So I want to take up today as we begin. I said turn to Ephesians. Turn me to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to look at the last and final mention of blood in Ephesians, and we'll start, probably go through both mentions of the word blood in the book of Colossians. And as you may already know, if you are a student of the Word, that Ephesians and Colossians, as I mentioned earlier in dispensational studies, Ephesians and Colossians are two of the books, the two of the seven post-Acts epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, that I believe are what I call truth for today. These were written not only to the believers of that day, but it also, because of their message and their time frame, they carry into the year that we're in today, into 2019. And the words that you read in these seven post-Acts epistles are as pertinent to us today as they were back in the day that Paul penned them, which incidentally is past the Acts period. It's after written, what we call post-Acts or after-Acts period. These seven books, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Titus, Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy, were all written after the end of the book of Acts. So they contain a different message than the message of the kingdom that's listed out during the book of Acts. In Paul's other Acts epistles, such as Thessalonians, Corinthians, Romans, all these belong to a previous dispensation. So today I'm especially happy to be looking at the blood and how it's used in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. So turn with me, as I said, to Ephesians 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 20 to get the context. But I want you to note the usage of blood in verse 12. And when we get there, that you'll see that this phrase, the phrase flesh and blood, we've already talked about this several times as we've been going through the scripture. Flesh and blood, and it occurs five times in Scripture. If you want to look at the others, and I wish you would, it's also used in Matthew 16:17, 1 Corinthians 15:50, Galatians 1:6, here in Ephesians 6:12, and also in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. So, and it always means the same thing. When you see, you know, you say, well, you know, your wife wants you to do something superhuman, as they typically do. And you say, well, honey, I'm only flesh and blood. And mine's looking at me crooked again, like she normally does. But, you know, what does that mean? It means, baby, I'm just human. I'm not superhuman. I can't do 10 things at once. In the scripture, it has exactly the same meaning. In each of these occurrences that you'll see, it has exactly that same meaning. It means fleshly, earthly, limited, terrestrial of the earth. It means just what it says, flesh and blood. We're all us people, we're just flesh and blood. We're not spiritual, we're earthly. There's two different ones. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 20. And for those of you who are looking for words to live by in this dispensation, now, I'm not saying anything against the Ten Commandments, but you got to remember, folks, that when you get down to right division, the Ten Commandments and all the law was given to the nation of Israel. It was never given to the Gentiles. But when you read the latter parts of Ephesians, when you read the latter parts of Colossians, when you read the latter parts of 2 Timothy and Titus, there are admonitions of things for us to do as our rule book for living today. So never think that what we do here is just all doctrine. It's doctrine about this, it's doctrine about that, and never any practical walk. If you think that, then you need to go back and read these books again. Chapter 6 is a perfect example of that. Read with me. Verse 1. Children. Paul's addressing this to the children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, guess what? What's one of the commandments? One of the Ten Commandments was about children obeying their parents. So see, this one is repeated in this dispensation and is used as a rule for the day in which we live. So here's one to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's good and right. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and mother. And he's quoting this. Literally, he says, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Wow. So you mean that there's longevity associated with respect for your parents and obeying your parents? Well, evidently. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I didn't write this book. I just say what I read. I say what I see. And the fathers, I know it says ye fathers, but it should in the Greek be the fathers. And the fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. See, there's a two-edged sword there. The children must obey, but the parents can't provoke their kids either. Because that's, you know, the Lord is fair and just in the way he does things. And that's how it's presented here. Verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the plan, in the admonitions, in the things that God puts forth for us to walk in. That's how we're supposed to raise our kids. Well, that's a pretty tall order in the world that we live in, because the world that we live in is pretty much a sewer. I mean, it just is. I shudder to think sometimes. I got 6 grandkids, and I shudder to think the things that they're going to see after I'm gone and how bad it's really probably going to get. Servants, verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters. Well, I look at this today. You know, we pretty much abolished legal slavery in this country. I think it still exists in other countries, or they can have indentured servants or all this. But I look at this as sort of a guideline for how I do my job, because if you look at it, when I go to work, I got a boss and he's got a boss. So I look at all this as being maybe carrying over to applying to our jobs that we do today. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh. Now, this is in the world. With fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Work for the people that employ you as you would for Christ. That's what he's saying. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just do it for the looks, he says. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Doing what God would have us to do from our hearts. Not as just for the good looks of it. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, that's what they were good at. They were good at being godly in looks.
Before man.
Before man, and Christ called them out. He said, you're like beautiful sepulchres. That on the outside, you're beautiful and ornate, but on the inside, you're just full of dead men's bones. And that's what he told the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So how would you view your job if you did your job as if you were doing it for the Lord and not for the men that are employing you? Be a little bit different, give you a little bit different approach, a little bit different way of looking at your work, wouldn't it? It does me. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, verse 8, the same shall he receive of the Lord, wow, whether he be bond or free. So all these good things that you do, you get the same back from the Lord, whether you're bond or free, according to Paul. And ye masters. See, he doesn't admonish the children without admonishing the father, and likewise he doesn't admonish the servants without admonishing the master. See the perfectness of God's word as you go through it. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening. Don't threaten them, he says, knowing that your master also is in heaven. See, we all have a big boss to answer to, Paul says. Bears remembering that everybody has a boss. You know, even Trump has a boss. Everybody has a boss. The master in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. The master in heaven does not care who you are. Makes no difference. All are the same in the eyes of God, regardless of how they're looked at here on the earth. He says, finally, my brethren, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And this is going to begin what we're going to talk about here as this whole armor of God that it's going to refer to where the flesh and blood is in verse 12. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor there in the Greek is the Greek word panoplia. And it literally means all the armor, the 100% complete set. Why? Because if you have just one hole in your armor anywhere, then what do you got? You have a vulnerability. And somebody could get a sword in through that missing piece of armor. So Paul says, put on the whole thing.
The fiery darts could get in.
Exactly. Paul says, put on the whole thing that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, he gives you a little hint here about who the battle is against. There's a hint here about where the battle is. And then he tells us in verse 12, where the battle is. He says, for we wrestle not. Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Remember what I said earlier about the flesh and blood? That's what we all are. So if you think that your wrestling is against other people or what other people say, well, guess what? It's just not. But who is it against? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but rather, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. These are the imps of Satan. These are beings in the spiritual world that we can't even see with our eyes. Now, you may think that they don't exist in this age. Well, if you do, then this scripture's kind of wasted, isn't it? Why would Paul say we're not wrestling against flesh and blood if there are not spiritual beings to wrestle against? Because that's where our fight is, y'all. That's where the battle is. It's against spiritual wickedness, these spirit beings in the heavenly places. And I don't believe the heavenly places here. I know that, you know, some within our circles believe that Satan's in the heaven of heaven. I do not believe that. And you can agree with that or disagree with that. I believe that they can inhabit everything from the face of the earth to the edge of the ice. But I don't believe they can go through the ice to the heavenly places. Now, if you want more explanation on that one, that's a whole nother study about the original way that the earth and the bubble, as I call it, that we're all contained in, the way it's all set up. But, and we can get into that at another point. But my personal belief is that this high places is that Satan, that's his realm. Outer space is the realm of the demons and the spirit beings as I know it today. Because I don't believe God is going to allow them in his presence. He has literally got them contained in this bubble with us.
I think when he comes, he uses that portal and opening that.
Oh, yeah.
They can go through, but the evil ones can't.
Yeah, angelic beings have been allowed to come and go for centuries, dealing with Israel. Now, I don't believe God uses angels in this age, excuse me, to deal with us as he did with Israel. I believe that went out with that dispensation. But he does use the Holy Spirit to deal with us today, directly. And Christ even promised that in John 14. You can go back and check that out. A lot of stuff we just went over here regarding these principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and all these things. This is what Paul says our fight is against. It's not against flesh and blood. These good old mortals on the earth, that's not where our battle is. When I battle these temptations and things that I should either say or do that I know I shouldn't say or do.
Oh man,
that's where our battle is. And the old man can be influenced by these beings, by these spirit beings. It's like the fiery darts Dad was talking about. Your brain is under a constant bombardment from these things, I believe. And that's where our fight is. And he makes it pretty plain in verse 12. Let's read on down through verse 20 so you can see the rest of the armor. So he says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. That's why he says put it on completely, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That when the evil day comes, and it's on us, has been for centuries. He says, stand therefore, verse 14. He's going to break down this armor and show you what each part of it is supposed to do. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, where do you get truth? Well, God's word is truth. But even above and beyond that, you can have truth for a previous dispensation, or you can have truth for the dispensation you're in. Now, both of them are truth, irregardless, but if you go by old instructions, when there are newer instructions, then are we literally in truth? Well, maybe not. So think about that when you think about rightly dividing 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, rightly dividing, rightly dividing. Did I say that enough? The word of truth. If you don't rightly divide it, then you can wrongly divide it. And if you wrongly divide it, then you're going to be confused, I believe. And it's not like I've got all the answers, y'all. I don't. I got more questions than answers. But I have the answers I have because of right division, of applying who the books were written to, who wrote them, what the purpose of the book was. All these questions have to be answered regarding the scripture. So he says in verse 14, stand therefore. This is the armor. 14 through 17 is the armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet. So he's already talked about the loins, the breast, and the feet. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You got to have a shield against these attacks from these beings. Taking the shield of faith, that's what makes you deflect the arrows, the darts, is the shield of faith. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what you glance them away with. And finally, take the helmet for your head. You cover the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The only weapon that you're given in all this armor, there's only one weapon, the Word of God.
It says it's like a two-edged sword.
Exactly. It's not tradition. It's not being the member of some church somewhere. It's not about your personal isms and asms or what you think or believe. It's the Word of God. That's what your weapon is. When you use the Word, even if somebody gets mad, don't get mad. Just say, well, you know, Scripture says this. And if they want to have a conversation, have a conversation. If they don't, then drop it and move on. You can't control what people believe. You can only put forth the truth and let the Spirit work with them about what they believe. And that's how that works. He goes on in 18, says, praying always. See, that's your connection. That's how you get this armor. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's persistency. That perseverance is persistency. You persist in praying. You pray and pray and pray and pray. Keep on praying and don't stop. That's what persistence is.
Paul says pray always.
Yeah. My grandkids, when they want to do something, when they go to ask Mimi, I said, we'll go ask Mimi. And they are very persistent in asking whatever it is they want. Mimi, 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 Mimi. You know, they love to get what they want. And so they're going to persistently ask. That's what we should be doing with God. Pray, pray, pray and pray and keep praying. Paul says in 19, and for me. Pray for me, he says. Why? Why did Paul want us to pray for him? Or these folks that he wrote the book of Ephesians to? Why did he need prayer? He says, for me, that utterance, that the ability to speak may be given unto me. Why, Paul? That I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? The law that God gave to Israel? The gospel during the kingdom gospel during the book of Acts? No. What is he praying that he will be able to boldly tell people about? The mystery of the gospel. The truth concerning the church, the present age, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other gospel than this one. All the other gospels were to other people at other times. This and the gospel of John that we have today are the only ones, I believe, that are available. So if you think that you are working the kingdom into existence like a lot of churches do, I don't think God needs your help with that, personally. I believe he can handle that all by himself when the time comes. But you have I believe that Scripture requires us to understand what our hope is for today, and therein you will find your faith. If you have faith that God's going to give you somebody else's hope, well, you may have bad, wasted faith. You have faith maybe in the wrong thing. That's all I'm saying. Study to show thyself approved unto God as workmen that need not be ashamed. Paul says, 19, let's read it again, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Paul said, I'm in bonds for this mystery, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You think when Paul put this mystery forth to these folks that he did it sheepishly? He laid it on them. And it was up to them to either accept it or reject it, as it was in all the previous dispensations. Turn with me to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter in Colossians, if I got time. Yeah, I got. Looks like I got a little time here. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 1 through 29. We'll look at the entire chapter, noting the blood as mentioned in verses 14 and verse 20. It's mentioned twice.
I guess you just told us that there ain't no blood in Philippians.
Exactly. We just skipped over Philippians. Guess what? Because the word blood is not mentioned. That's a good point, Dad. No blood in Philippians. You can't even squeeze any out. Now, there's a lot of good stuff in Philippians. It's another one of those books for this present age.
Yeah.
But it is, it's not one that contains blood, and so we're going to skip over that one. Not because it's not pertinent, just because it don't have any blood in it. Colossians 1. Again, this is another of Paul's post-Acts 7 books that I believe is truth for today. It's written for us in the present age that we live in. It contains both doctrinal truth and practical truth.
I think that these three books that we just mentioned was given while he was in his own hired house that the Philippians furnished him while he was in Rome.
Quite likely. I think you're probably right on spot with that. So let's read 1 through 29 of Colossians. It's a good read. And if I had to do I could spend weeks, y'all, going over just these 29 verses and what's in them. But for today's lesson's sake, we're just going to look at the blood, and I will stop, and we'll make a few comments as we go through Colossians, but mainly centered around the blood. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. By Paul's will? No. By the will of the previous apostles? No. By the will of who? Will of God the Father. Paul said in Galatians, God put me here. He separated me from my mother's womb and called me unto himself. That's what Paul said God did with him. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, or Timotheus, our brother. So Paul and Timothy are writing this to the Colossians, to the saints and faithful brethren. You see that? In Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way Paul always separates the two. Grace and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He separates them. When we pray, who do you pray to? I pray to the Father. Because why? Because Paul prays to the Father. And so did his son. Christ prayed to the Father. Now, I thank the Father for the Son. And I think you can thank the Son for what he did for you. But when you pray, my personal view, we pray to the Father.
That's God where your unmerited favor comes from.
Exactly. It was through the power of the Father that all things came about anyway. So you can take that or... You can agree or disagree. We can have another study on that if you would like.
Amen.
Yeah. Paul says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can omit the and there. Praying always for you. So Paul said, he told everybody to pray for him in Ephesians, right? That the boldness would be there. Well, here he says, I'm praying for you, Colossians. Well, I think Paul daily and almost constantly probably prayed for every assembly that he ever set up.
Amen.
I believe he was in constant communication with God. Since we are having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. See, these fellow saints already what? Since we heard of your faith in Christ. These were already believers who had faith in Christ from the previous dispensation and from the teaching that they had already heard.
Another thing that you can throw in here, or I would throw in here, is the fact that in the early books in Acts, Paul called the believers brethren. But here they're saints.
Saints, yeah.
So when you get the difference between a brethren and a saint, yeah. Well, a brethren can be a saint.
But not necessarily.
But in Paul's mind, they don't have all that they need to have to be that saint because of the calling.
And there's certainly merit to that and merit to a study in all these terms that are used.
Absolutely.
Because they're not used by accident. You're exactly right, I believe. So he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, because of the hope which is stored away for you. Because of the hope, yeah. It's our hope that makes us do everything, y'all. If there were no hope in Christ of life again, do you think I would be sitting here wasting my time? I would not. I'd be out doing something else. Like Paul said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, if we don't have any resurrection. You ever thought about that? What would you be doing if you didn't have a hope? I mean, think about it. It's pretty heavy question. For the hope which is stored away for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I don't know if he's referring to Ephesians here or some other book that he wrote to them.
Well, he wrote part of Romans, I think, while he was in on that hired house early on in when he got to Rome. Because he got involved with those that were there and talked to them from the Old Testament.
You still got,
and so
you still have Jewish believers who are alive during that time. Those that had the kingdom hope.
Well, he was sending Timothy, and he was sending Silas back to these people and giving them what he had gotten. So I think that. I think probably he had written or sent some Roman stuff back to him in the book of Romans or the epistle of Romans in the very first part, because after the eighth chapter, it gets into kind of a different situation.
Oh, yeah. Still with the grafting in going on.
Yeah.
He says in verse 6, which has come unto you, as talking about the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day or from the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. He said, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Paul knew what he knew about the Colossians from Epaphras. So he goes on in verse 9. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see what his prayer is for the Colossians? That they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, not their will, not somebody else's will, not even Paul's will, but the will of God, his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, why do you have to have that? Oh, kind of gets back to that rightly dividing again, don't it?
It comes down to choosing here.
Yeah, exactly. That ye might walk, verse 10, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. See, there is a walk associated with our belief. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing what? In the knowledge of God. So that's exactly what I was talking about earlier. That's why we had these studies, so that you can increase in the knowledge of your Creator. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. See that? And here's an inheritance that's going to be described here that Abraham never looked for. Abraham was never given this hope. Listen to this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, I'll let that sink in for a second. Paul is thanking God for a hope that Abraham never knew anything about. If you retranslate that verse closer to the Greek, it literally says, which made us fit for the share of the lot of the saints within the light. The saints within the light.
You got to go back a little bit to John to find out who the light is.
Sure do. Yes, you do. Maybe John 1 is the light of the world. Who was the light of the world?
Amen.
If you are a saint within the light, guess what? You can't be any more within the light than to be in the body of Christ or within Christ's body, of which he is the head. You can't get any more in the light, y'all. That's as much in the light as you can get.
No darkness in him.
For a southern boy to put it. Verse 13. Who delivered or rescued us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen. That should read, who rescued us from the power of the darkness and has transferred us into the reign of the son of his love. In the Greek. Wow. In whom we have redemption. Here's our first word, blood. And guess what? It was added by the translators. You should leave out the term through his blood in verse 14. If you want to get back to the original translation as close as we know. So it should read, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. So that was the note I wanted to bring out about verse 14, is that the blood shouldn't even be there. So literally, if you go back to the old translation, there's only one occurrence of blood in the book of Colossians.
I got parentheses in mine.
Yeah, and as do I. I've actually got it scratched out. A lot of times, if it says it's omitted, I'll write that on the verse itself. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins, talking about Christ, who is the image, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation.
Full stop.
Whoa. Yep. Full stop here, because the next verse is pretty astounding.
It's the answer.
Now listen to this. They wonder what holds everything together, these physicists and scientists. And all, you know, you go down to an atom. Well, an atom has what? A proton, a neutron, and electrons. And within a proton, there are parts to a proton. And within the parts of the proton, there are forces that hold these parts together down on an atomic level, and they just don't know what it is. They call them quarks or the God factor, which I think is the best term for it. Listen to this verse. For by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Well, that pretty much covers it. Everything that I know of that's created is either in heaven or on the earth. And that are in earth, visible, things that are visible and things that are invisible. Spirit beings are invisible to me. I can't see them. Whether they be thrones, see here, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. Those are the things that we fight against that Paul mentioned back in Ephesians. They exist. Christ, they all came from Christ. All things, listen to this, very pivotal statement here in this verse. All things were created by him and for him. And verse 17 is the most intriguing. And he, Christ, is before all things. And by him, all things consist. In the English, they've got that word consist there. If you look at the Greek, it's more like cohere or stick together. By him, all things are held together. Without Christ, there would be no matter that would stay together. It would be chaos in creation. Think about that. Christ is the glue. He's the quartz. He's the God factor. The Son of God is that factor which holds everything together. Everything that we know was made from Him and by Him and for Him. I don't know how else to put it. Christ is the center of, literally the center of the universe, yeah, as we know it. That blows my mind when I think about it. I love this verse for that very reason. He is before all things, and by Him all things cohere. You can scratch through consist and write cohere. And He is the head of the body, the church. You wonder what Paul's message is here? Church, the body of Christ, of whom Christ is the head. The church is the body, the assembly. We are His body. He is the head. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Christ is the firstborn from the dead that had a resurrection like He had. Lazarus had been raised, yes. Jairus' daughter had been raised, yes. Many others had been raised by the apostles and all those during the book of Acts, yes. Guess what? They everyone died again except the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's when Satan said, uh-oh.
Yep. When Satan realized what he had done in killing the Prince of Peace, and God raised him with His own right hand and the power of His might, Satan went, oh no, I have messed up.
He now knows the Son is the true example of what he did not
he
know.
He now knows what the, as Paul Harvey would say, what the rest of the story. Why he was so full of wisdom but yet could not understand what God could really do, I'll never understand. That's an enigma to me. I've thought about that a lot. Him being full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, how could he not know what God could do? He was the pinnacle of creation. Created
you've
being.
Got to be chosen to know that.
To know these things. That's the only explanation that I can think of. He is the head of the body, verse 18. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might become the preeminent one. That's how that verse should actually read. Christ should become the preeminent one. For it pleased the Father, verse 19, that in Him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. When we are manifested as His body in the heavenly places, the complete fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ will be what? It'll be done. It'll be complete. And then God will begin to deal with all these other promises and dispensations down through the ages. But first, God requires completeness. You want to know what Ronnie's working toward today? I'm working to take my place in the completeness of the Lord Jesus Christ so that all things can be put under His feet. That's where I'm headed. That's why I'm sitting here instead of cruising the lake or whatever I would be doing if there were no hope that I mentioned a few minutes ago. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. What? You mean He shed blood on that cross? Here's our other usage of blood. And yeah, I'll admit that I wanted to go through all these other verses for context because that's where a lot of the heavy message is. But here, it tells us that Christ made peace. Peace between who? Peace between creation and the Creator. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. That was the only sacrifice God would accept. We talked about redemption last week. The price was so great that only God Himself could pay it. And He paid it through the blood of His Son. When Christ told Mary, don't touch me yet. I've not yet ascended to the Father. He had the blood, but He hadn't presented it to Him. Can you imagine the pleasure of the Father at receiving the blood of His Son? I don't have the words to convey what that must have been. But I'll guarantee you one thing. It shook all the creation with the greatness of it, of that event. all creation had to shudder. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, what? To reconcile all things unto himself. There was that division of sin and death. Now it's no more. He has reconciled all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. See, everything that was created was tainted, so everything that was redeemed is the same list. It was all tainted by sin. It was all redeemed by his blood, things in heaven and things on the earth. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You Gentiles is who Paul's talking to here. In the body of his flesh, verse 22, through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, that's how we will be all these things is through Christ. We'll never do it on our own merit. If you continue, see, Paul puts a qualifier on that. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel of the mystery. He's already said in Ephesians, that's what he's preaching. Pray for me that I can preach it boldly, he says. Which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Listen to this. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. You mean Paul and his sufferings filled up the sufferings and the afflictions of Christ? Yes, he did. That was required by God that it be done that way. In my flesh. Paul says the sufferings that I did in my flesh, I did it to fill up those that were behind of the afflictions of Christ. For all that Christ suffered, there were still some sufferings required, and God required them at the hands of the Apostle Paul. Isn't that something? That blows my mind too. In my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He did it for us. He suffered for the church, the body of Christ. Whereof I am made a minister, he says in verse 25, according to the dispensation, the administration of God, which is given to me for you to what? To fulfill the word of God. Paul brought the word of God full. Pleroma.
It is complete.
To completeness with the revelation of the mystery. You hear that, Ellen White? You hear that, Judge Russell? All these isms and asms out there? There's no further truth that's going to be revealed to mankind. Paul brought it full. You either believe this or you don't. Who was the rose-colored glasses guy for them? Joseph Smith.
Yeah.
For the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He claims to have had the same experience Paul had. Well, guess what? Paul already said that can't happen. I brought the word full, Paul says. If something is brought to completeness, you can't make it any more complete. And that's what they try to say they do. He says, even the mystery, verse 20, well, here's that mystery again. Isn't that strange? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, yes, including the Acts age, the Acts of the Apostles, knew nothing of the mystery. When Paul called all them Ephesians down to the edge of the water in Acts 20, and he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. He didn't say a word to them about this mystery. Why? Because he didn't know it at that time. It was revealed after that later on. But here he claims even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. He got that later. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among you Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you and a hope of glory in the heavenly places. That's his glory. We are his glory. Whom we preach, Paul says, he's back to preaching it. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. Remember, he said, pray for me when I do this in Ephesians. Here in 29, and we'll close, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, he says, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, I don't just have it, I have it mightily. And it works in me mightily.
He had to in order to be able to withstand.
He had to fill up the sufferings of Christ. And that, oh man, when you think of all the aspects of this, it absolutely blows my mind. I'm over my time. Let me stop the recorder here.